First Timothy chapter 4. We'll just read that one again. I know we got it this morning. This morning's tape was not of good quality. We had a short or something in a wire, and we had nothing but a bad tape. And so I want to list these scriptures for you, and then so I won't have to get back into them. And the first one that we looked at this morning was 1 Timothy 4, verse 15 and 16. 14 and 15. And we see there, let's read that one, and we're not going to read the rest of them that we looked at this morning. Paul tells Timothy, neglect not the gift that is outside of you that comes down when you get so high spiritually. When you get pumped up and levitating, it comes upon you. Where is this gift? It's in you. And I need to go ahead and get it right now because it fits. All right, we're coming back. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Just want to get this quickly. It's in the notes, so you're going to get it just in another place anyhow. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is the chapter that tells us of the 9 spiritual gifts that God gives us. And the one that I'm going to key on here is the one of prophecy. Let's just read verse 7 on down through about verse 10. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. Now there are your quote-unquote 9 spiritual gifts. Now, I teach this, I believe this, that these 9 gifts are given to redeemed man. They are just given as a gift from God to redeemed man. I believe that the Christ nature, which includes all of these things, Jesus functioned in all of those, except maybe tongues, but we're not going to get into that. But he functioned into all of those, and that is the nature of Christ, to work in healings and miracles and faith and prophecy.
Take that light in on my
face. All right.
Take that light in now.
I wish that light would turn.
My feet just fell off.
That one come through the other day, and he was over here at the Sonic, and he was just talking. That's the CB, if anybody's wondering what that is. That's not the Lord speaking to us. Yeah. We had a sign out here on the building, and it was when the building was for sale before we bought it, and it had out there cosmetic possibilities for the building, and somebody rode by and was talking to somebody that goes to church here, and they asked them, they says, do you go to that church with cosmic powers? Cosmetic possibilities and cosmic powers. All right. Okay. Where am I? All right. Colossians 1:27 tells us this. It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Where is Christ? In you. Where does the word Christ mean? The anointing. The anointing, then, the Christ nature is in you. The gifts are in you. And when Christ comes into your life, all the gifts come in you. His nature, not only the gifts, but also the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, where we're given there all the manifestations, the 9 spiritual fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, and faith. Those are all given to us. But here we're talking about the spiritual gifts that are given to us and imparted to us. And these are in you. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God would come upon an individual, and they would function as long as the Spirit was upon them. For example, Samson. Samson would do the work as long as the Spirit was upon him, you see. But in the New Testament, that's changed, and the nature of Christ comes and dwells in you. And all of his gifts and his old nature is in you. If you don't think like that, then you have to think that the gifts are on loan. And they're just lent to you. Now, they are operated and manifested by the Spirit, but look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is what? It's given. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man, to profit all of us. What I want you to get, first of all, is what I'm telling you, that it's not out there somewhere, but it's inside of you. And I'm fixing to make it very graphic in a minute, and you're going to be able to understand. If the gifts are on loan to us, and we can only use them, you know, as He lends them to us, then so is Christ. Is that correct? Then your salvation is only lent to you. And that's not true. We've seen that through the teaching of the blood, that salvation is not lent to you. You are given salvation. It's a gift. And if these gifts are lent to you, then so is the Christ nature lent to you. And it's much better to think of it as in you, Christ in you. Now, I want to make it graphic to you. The one gift that the majority of us in this room can function and flow in at will is tongues. Is tongues one of those listed here? Is it? Do we need to read it? Look at verse 10. And it gives you there in verse 10, diverse kinds of tongues. Okay? So one of the gifts that is given to you and that we can just about all function in, if you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you can talk in tongues at will. I'm not talking about a man named Will. I'm talking about at your will, at your desire, you can manifest that gift, can't you? How many can sit right where you're sitting at right now? I want to see your hand, and because I want everybody to see, can sit right where you're sitting at right now and function in your prayer language. Just start talking in tongues. Sure you can. It's the manifestation of the gift. And because of the Christ nature within you, it can come forth. Right? So does all the other gifts. So does prophecy. So does the word of knowledge. How do you operate in tongues? You step out on faith. You activate your faith. You open your mouth. And you start talking in tongues. Is that right? Do you have to levitate? Do you have to pray for an hour? Do we have to jump and dance and run around? No, you don't. You see, it's a gift. It's just a gift. This isn't it, but my wife gave me a watch. It's home on the mantle right now. She gave me a watch. It's a gift she gave to me for Christmas one year. Now, I can look at that watch if I want to, or I can take it off and put another one on. I can put it in a drawer or put it on the mantle, or I can use it. And that's just, I'm trying to illustrate to you that the gifts God's given to you, you can put them on the mantle if you want to, you can stick them in a drawer, or you can use them. And every one of them function and operate just like tongues functions and operates. You open your mouth, and you step out and do it. How do I give prophecies to people? I lay my hand on them. I ask the Lord to give me a word for them. I open my mouth, and I step off this thing. I don't levitate, do I? I don't jerk. I'm just trying to be graphic with you that they all function the same way, and it's by faith. Just as simple and easy as you can manifest the gift of tongues, so can you also manifest the discerning of spirits. So can you manifest the word of knowledge. So can you manifest the gifts of healing. Why? Because they're in you. They're not out there waiting to come down. You take them wherever you go. They're with you. And you can stick them in a drawer, put them on the mantle, or you can use them. How about that? Makes it all too, it's just too simple, isn't it? It's just too simple. That's just too simple. No. See, Jesus done all the work. All we got to do is open our mouth, step out and walk in it. How many has ever given somebody a word? Judy, you just started recently functioning in word of knowledge and giving some people some prophetic words. Do you levitate? Huh? Or do you just open your mouth, step out, and start doing it? Roger, you've done it. You know, several dons. You don't wait to get to a certain spot. You just do it. Just like your tongues, just like your language that God's given you. You just move in it. God flows. God just flows. All right. That was coming on down the line, but it fitted. So let's go back now to 1 Timothy. Because this coming week, Randy's going to be here. And one of the things that's going to happen or should happen is that the gifts that are within you should be stirred. These things that are in you already should be stirred up. Now, the New Testament church, a New Testament church, the supernatural is not supernatural. It's expected. And when we come in here, we should expect the supernatural. Right? We should expect miracles and healings and faith and tongues and interpretation and prophecy, word of knowledge and word of wisdom. We should expect those gifts to manifest. Why? Are they out there trying to get in? Or are they in here trying to get out? They're in you trying to come forth. So step out and let's start activating them. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 14. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Then he says to do something. And this is what we talked about this morning. Meditate. And that word literally means to allow it to revolve over in your mind. Allow it to revolve over in your mind. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Okay? So we looked at that this morning and we talked about it. And I told you that when Randy gives you the word, you need to write it down so that you can meditate on it. Write that word down so that God can bring it to you and you can meditate on it in a more perfect way. Also, we looked at 1 Corinthians. Not going to turn there. But in 1 Corinthians 12, 31, and then in 14... 39, the King James Version says to covet something. What does it say, covet? Covet to prophecy. Covet to prophesy. Covet prophecy. Covet it. Covet the best gifts. Covet it. There's not a whole lot that God says to covet, but he says to covet gifts and to prophecy. Then we looked at 1 Corinthians 12, 28, and Ephesians 4, 11. And that's talking about the ministry of the prophets, which was for A.D. 100, right? They're not around today because only the first generation got those ministries. Is that right? Talk to me. You see, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, it says that God hath set these in the church, and then he says apostles, first apostles, and secondarily prophets. God's put them in, man's been responsible for taking them out. And then in Ephesians 4:11, he says he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. And in 2 Chronicles 20:20, what did we see there? Believe God, and what will he do for you? He'll establish you, believe his prophets, and you will prosper. Believe God and you'll be established. Believe the prophets and you'll prosper. And I think I want to prosper. Not only do I want to be established, but I also want to prosper. And you can read there, it's simple, but by the same amount of your belief will you prosper according to the word of the prophet. Then we looked in Amos chapter 3, verse 7. And what did we see there? He says that God won't do nothing. He will do nothing. Except he first reveals his secrets to his prophets. So we got to understand that God wants to use the prophetic ministry today to do something. And the secrets of your life, the secrets of Abraham's life that we're going to look at in just a second, were revealed to him through the word of the Lord. All of Abraham's life, there was a continual word coming to him from God, a continual word. Abraham lived to be well over 120 years old. And when all through the time from age 50 all the way up, he was getting continuous prophecies from God. We're going to look at that really in much depth in just a second. All right. So that was kind of what we looked at this morning. I didn't mean, I'm sorry, I recapped a little bit, but I just felt that it was necessary because of the tape we won't be using this morning and all those scriptures needed to be on it. I want to give you a definition for personal prophecy. A definition for personal prophecy. Personal prophecy defined as this: God communicating His thoughts or intents to a person, a couple, a family, a church, or a nation, etc., which only pertains to that person, that couple, that family, that church, that nation, etc. I'll read it again. God communicating His thoughts or intents to a person, a couple, family, church, nation, which only pertains to that particular person, couple, family, church, nation. There's two types of prophecies that you need to understand about. One is a personal prophecy, and that's what you will be receiving. That's the kind of prophecy that we will all be receiving here next week. You will be receiving a personal prophecy. It will be your own personal prophecy. Now, I'll learn from your personal prophecy. He'll say things to Tebow that I can apply to my life, but it's his personal prophecy. There's things that were said to Abraham thousands of years ago that I can take and learn something from, but they were Abraham's personal prophecy. For example, let's talk about Adam. Adam got a personal prophecy from the Lord. And God told him, He says, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now that was a literal tree to Adam, at least that's what we think. But to me, what does it mean? Does it really mean to me, don't eat of a literal tree of good and evil? But did I learn something from that prophecy that Adam was given? Did I? I better have. You see, I shouldn't go around eating off of that tree. There's personal prophecies in the Bible that are types and shadows, and we can learn from them, but they're not particularly given to us. But you're going to receive a personal prophecy. There's also the unconditional prophecy. The definition of an unconditional prophecy is this: a divine decree of God that will happen and will be regardless of what man does. The unconditional prophecies are divine decrees from God, and they're going to happen, period. No angel in heaven, no devil in hell can change them. No angel in heaven, no devil in hell can change a divine decree, an unconditional prophecy. You're not going to be getting an unconditional prophecy. You're going to be getting a personal prophecy. And your personal prophecy can be void or nullified. It can be misinterpreted. It can be canceled. You can even take it and misapply it to your life. Now, you don't have to, but it can happen, and it's happened in the Scriptures. But is it because the prophet missed it? Or is it because you done something that voided it or nullified it? You misinterpreted it? And that's what I want to talk about in just a second. So let's look at the book of Exodus, chapter 4. And I referred to that this morning. In chapter 3 and 4, Moses received his call of the Lord, or at least he answered it. And God got him up on a mountain and gave him about a four-hour prophecy. I think it was at least that long. Talked to Moses about 4 hours, a four-hour personal prophecy. Moses went through all this rigmarole of why he couldn't do what God wanted him to do, and finally the Lord just got angry with him and just kind of put it to him, and Moses accepted it. When he come off of that mountain, he was going to be God's man. He was going to be a great evangelist. There was going to be over 1 million people in his church. Pretty good church, huh? Pretty good calling. He was going to work miracles, had the ministry of healing. Signs and wonders were going to follow Moses. God's man with God's message going to God's people. And I want to show you what happened. How many know the story about Moses now on Mount Sinai? If you've ever been to Sunday school, you know the story of the burning bush affair, right? He comes down and he's God's man. And here he goes with his family. He's going now to Egypt. Going to meet Aaron. And look at verse 24. He's on his way to Egypt. And in verse 24 it says, "And it came to pass by the way in the inn that the Lord met him and done what?" What does it say? The devil sought to kill him. I want to throw something at you. I mean, we're at a place I think we can receive it. I couldn't say this on Sunday mornings, but I think I can get by with it on Sunday night. Would you want to serve a God that gave the devil the right to your life when you could die? Think about that. Does God give the devil the right to take your life? Or does he say in Revelation, I hold the keys of death and hell? And it says that the Lord sought to kill him. Now, you got to picture it. This is God's man. Received this 4-hour prophecy. Miracles and signs and wonders and healings and all of these things going to follow his ministry. And God just about voided and nullified that whole thing. Why? Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. God let him go. Then she said, a bloody husband thou art because of the circumcision. Fathers, better be sure you got your children circumcised. You know, one requirement for a daddy to be is a bloody husband. I'm not talking natural now. I'm talking spiritual. We understand that, don't we? You bring the circumcision in the New Testament. We're not talking about circumcision of flesh. We're talking about the circumcision of the heart and water baptism. But God just about nullified all that prophecy upon Mount Sinai. And finally, Zipporah caught on to it because she's one flesh. And she finally enacted the act of circumcision, the covenant act, on her husband. Now see, this wasn't necessarily a sin in Moses' life as far as something that he was doing. It was something that he hadn't done. How many understand that a lot of sin is not something that we're doing, but sometimes it's something that we haven't done? You see, a lot of us are smart in that we play dumb. We know a lot that we don't do. I've been ministering nearly since my salvation for years and years, and you know, I know a whole lot that I don't do. And it's the sin of omission, not commission. It's things I don't do. So sometimes what you don't do that you know you should do can nullify your prophecy. What do you think about that? Kind of heavy, huh? Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. If we read Exodus chapter 6, verse 1 down through verse 6, in fact, you could just keep on going, but down through verse 6, well, all the way, I don't know, down through about verse 8, maybe that's what I want to say, verse 8. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I count 8 of them. There are 8 I wills in here. Let's read a little bit. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see that I will do to, what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. What's God's purpose here? To give them what? The land of Canaan. The land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel from the Egyptians keep in bondage. To the Egyptians keep in bondage. I'll get it in a minute. I can read. And I have remembered my covenant. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will ride you out of their bondage, and I will retain you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments, and I will take you to keep you for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of Egypt, and I will bring you into a land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give you for an heritage. I am the Lord. What did you get that I was emphasizing there? I will. God told these people that He would bring them out. He would take them in, didn't He? He's going to take them out of the burden of Egypt. He's going to take them away from Pharaoh, and he's going to take them into the land of Canaan. Is that a prophetic word given to that nation? How many came out? How many received this personal prophecy? 600,000 men at least. So there's probably about 3 million people, rather, somewhere in that area. But at least 600,000 men received this personal prophecy. Did God take Israel into the land? Well, did God take a people called Israel into the land? But was it the ones that received the personal prophecy? How many of those got in? 2. What nullified it? What voided that prophecy? What made it happen so that only 2 out of 600,000 went in? Unbelief and sin and murmuring and complaining. You're going to get a prophecy this coming week. I'm wanting you to know you can nullify it. Let's go to the book now of Hebrews. I'll just give you this real quickly. Hebrews chapter 3. How many want to enter in? How many want to receive all that God's got from you? Land of milk and honey, man. I mean, houses already built. You don't have to build them. Grapevines already growing. I'm talking in the spiritual realms. Okay? We want to go in, don't we? He brought Israel out to take them in. And when he brought you out, did he bring you out to take you in? He sure did. But you know you can die in the wilderness, don't you? If you've been listening to me for a year, you know you can die in the wilderness. But you don't have to. Look at chapter 3 and verse 19, and we're going to read chapter 3, verse 19, flow right on into chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. So we see that they, Israel, could not enter in because of unbelief. The number one reason that your prophecy won't happen is because of what? Unbelief. Believe the prophets and you shall prosper. But you got to believe them. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise or prophetic prophecy being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. What have you got to mix with your prophecy? Faith. That's where Abraham became the father of faith, because every time God would speak to him, he'd mix his faith with it and take off after it. Every single time God would speak, Abraham would move. God would speak, Abraham would move. God would speak, Abraham would move. Time after time after time. And every time God speaks to you, he wants you to move towards that. Get you another one. Go on. And lie. It'll just keep adding and adding and adding. I'm going to show you real vividly in just a second, just as soon as I cover some loose ends here and make sure that we're flowing together. Now, Moses didn't go in either, did he? Did Moses go in? But it wasn't because of unbelief. This was a real revelation to me. And it really helps me in the ministry. Moses got so provoked at God's people. He got so mad at them that he smote the rock instead of speaking to it. He allowed God's people to make him so mad, get him so provoked, that he just hit that rock instead of speaking to that rock like he was told. And because he was angry at God's people, he didn't go in. So a minister has to be careful. Because I tell you, a pastor gets provoked, but I got to be careful not to smite the rock. People ask me all the time, well, if it was me, I'd already said something. I want to go into the land. Because Moses was provoked, his prophecy was negated. Because Moses disobeyed God and got angry at his people who he was the shepherd of, his prophecy didn't come to be. How about that? All right. How many want to look with a... Well, let's see. I got something else here. No, but no. How many want to look now at Abraham? I've been talking about Abraham all day. I've been looking at him nearly all week, and it's just been a wonderful, wonderful study, and I encourage you to just really take this, what I'm going to give you, and I can't, of course, get into it like I would love to, but I want you to take it, and I want you to use it. I want you to teach it to people. It's one of my favorite messages as far as the separation goes, and God's just added another line to it for me and showed me that not only are there separations in Abraham's life, but also there's prophecy intermingled all in it. We read about Abraham in Genesis, and let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 11 and 12. We read about, I'll be reading the end of chapter 11 and the first of chapter 12 in just a second. But we read about Abraham beginning there in chapter 11 of Genesis and on through to about chapter 25. And up through about chapter 22, Abraham is continuously walking and continuously going after separation, test after test after test. And God tests you. God doesn't tempt you. You've got to understand what I'm saying. James, I think it is, says, let no man say that God tempts you. But what I'm talking about here is, did Jesus go into the wilderness? Did the devil test him? And so I don't care what vehicle or vessel he uses, you will be tested. You're going to be tested. Abraham was tested. And he went through seven separations. I have a message that I've taught at the assembly, one of the first ones that I ever gave. But he has separations that he went through, and there were seven of them. And the one was the original calling. He had to separate some things there. And the second one was separate from kindred and from land, houses. Third one was he had to leave Egypt. The fourth one, he had to separate from Lot. Fifth one, he had to separate from a desire for wealth, personal wealth. The sixth one was Ishmael. And the seventh one was Isaac. Okay, I'll give you scriptures on these. First one, Genesis 11, 31 through 12 and 1, and we're fixing to read it. The second one, Genesis 12, 1 through 9. Third one, Genesis 12, 10 through 13, 1. The fourth one is Genesis 13, 1 through 18. Fifth one is Genesis 14, 17 through 24. The sixth one is really several chapters, but you can read about the actual separation in Genesis 21, 10 through 12. And then finally, Isaac is 22, 1 through 18. Now, those will give you the separations that he went through in all of those situations. How many has read the book of Genesis? Then you've read these separations that I'm talking about here. There's seven of them. There's a perfection. Seven is a number of completion and perfection. And God's going to test you how much? Until you're perfect, until there's a completion of testing in you, until finally he can come to a place as he did with Abraham, and he can say, now I know. Now I know that you love me. Now I know. You love me more than Isaac. You love me more than Ishmael. You love me more than your personal wealth. You love me more than Lot. You love me more than Egypt. You love me more than your kindred and your houses. And you love me more than your own life out in the world. Now let's look at this, and I want to work in and intermingle, and I'll just quit when I feel to quit. You know what I mean? So I may not finish all of this, but I would love to get it on this tape so that somebody can take it and use it and share it with some people. Okay. The first personal prophecy that he gets is in Genesis chapter 11. Let's read verse 31 and 32 of Genesis chapter 11. And Terah took Abram, his son. Abram was his name before it became Abraham. And Lot, the son of Haran, and his son's son. And Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son's Abram's wife. And they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. You know, I was reading this, and I don't believe that that Terah had a relationship with the Lord. But somebody tell me, how quickly did we just read that he how long did he live? 205 years, and we're glad to get 70 or 80. If the heathen can live 205 years, man, it looks like we ought to get 100 anyway. We're dying too quick. We give up too quick. Death's an enemy. Then, so what Abram did here is he heard the word of the Lord, and he moved with his dad, and they came to Haran. And that was number one, this first separation, is that it was the initial calling or the original call upon his life. And he left, and then in verse 1 of chapter 12, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. Now, is that a personal prophecy? Is that a word of the Lord given to Abram? So his first personal prophecy comes right here. It's number one. First personal prophecy is given. So Abram goes into the first phase of separations, the original calling, and then he moves on. And let's read this prophecy. And I will make thee, if you will leave your country and you will leave your kindred, if you will do this, then I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Does it say anything about a seed there, or Isaac? Do you see anything there? No, the original prophecy had nothing to do with the promise, except that he would bless him, and he wanted him to go into a land, and he'd be a blessing. You see, his original prophecy had nothing to do with Isaac. So his first prophecy came forth. And he set out on it. Was it conditional? Would you say that Abram had to do something to get this prophecy to happen? What did he have to do? He had to separate from some things. He had to move. He had to literally move. Now, we can take this in a natural way, and God wanted me to move. So he wanted me to leave my land and my house. He wanted me to pack up my family and go. Leave my kindred down there. But also spiritually, does God want us to leave some things? Does God want you to maybe, just because your great-great-granddaddy was a Methodist preacher, does he always want you to stay there in that land and be a Methodist? Does God want you to go into a new land? Does he want you to seek and walk and find you a land that's flowing with milk and honey? He does. He wants you to go. He wants you to separate from some things. And if you'll do it, you can claim some of this. He'll bless you. He'll bless you. I want you to see, though, first of all, that the original prophecy had nothing to do with the promise. So he took off and he went into the land and walked. And we find his second prophecy in verse 7. It says in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. There's your first mention of seed. But notice still, there's nothing there about Isaac. There's nothing there about it coming from his own bowels, which I'll show you in a few minutes. There's a seed mentioned. He says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar, and the Lord who appeared unto him. So the second one came right there. After he had made a separation, he got another revelation. He got another word from God. He got another prophecy. How many has he had so far? Two. And he's walking, isn't he? And he's getting more revelation. This is it. Finally, God comes to him and he says, you're there. This is the land. This is where I want you. And you just don't know what it means to a pastor or to a minister to hear the word of the Lord come to you and say, I got you where I want you, son. I know. The word of the Lord came to me from Randy, who'll be here this weekend. He says, I called you, son. I got you right now just about where I want you. We were just about here in this building. We were right over there on Chattanooga Street. Got you just about where I want you now. This is the land. This is it. Hallelujah. You just don't know. You don't know how good it feels for God to tell you you're where he wants you to be. Because a lot of doubts come up. Abraham had to wonder, man, am I going the right way? You know, was it really God I heard? How many has ever wondered that? Am I really saved? And it's just a blessing for the Lord to come to you and say, yeah, this is the land. This is it. I'm going to give you this land. How many would like a word like that this week?
Yeah.
You see? Boy, I'm bringing it. This is good. All right. So then we get another separation. He goes into Egypt. He messes up. There's a famine in the land. Famine in the scriptures always refer to testings. Abram was tested. There was a famine. And what did he do? Who knows the story? He went to Egypt. He went down. Look at verse 10. This is not my notes. I just give this to you. And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went. Which way to go? Down. A lot of churches have a famine in the land. You know which way they're going? There you go. All right. Anyway, he went into Egypt, and finally he comes out of there. You know, he tells his little lies, and he's not matured yet. He's just a baby Christian. Just got to help him and nourish him. Finally, he gets to another point. He comes out of Egypt in chapter 13, verse 1. Look at what it says there. And Abram went up, out. That's good, isn't it? Go down into Egypt, you go up and out of it. You go up and out of Egypt. He and his wife and all that he had and Lot with him into the south. And so Lot begins to give him a problem. And he had to separate from Lot. Look at verse 9. He's talking to Lot. He says, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. He had to separate from Lot. I want to tell you what Lot means. Lot means this, a veil and wrap around. A veil or to wrap around. How many believe that there are a lot of lots in a lot of churches who are nothing but veils and wraparounds? Outwardly, they're acting right. They're doing right. They seem to be Christians. But come to find out, it's only a veil. It's only a wraparound. So what did he have to do? He had to separate from Lot. Separate from Lot. So he had to separate from Lot, and then he gets his third prophetic personal prophecy. He's at age 80 now. When he came out of Ur of the Chaldees, he was 50. When he came out of Haran, he was 75. God's dealing with him now. Now he's 80 years old. He gets his third personal prophecy, 5 years after we could say the original one. But he gets his third one, and here it is in chapter 13 and verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, and length of it, and breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came, and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. How much dust is there in the earth? Can any man number it? But if you could, then you'd know how many seed of Abraham there are. So Abram gets his third prophetic prophecy after he has some more moving. How many has he got already? Three. Are they recorded? Were they being written down? Somebody wrote them. I think Moses wrote the book, but he got it from somewhere. I really urge you, and I just wished I could make you do it. I really do. It's that important to me that you write these things down. There's little nuggets that's going to just... We've read this book hundreds and hundreds of times. And, this is the first time that I've really seen all the prophecies that Abram was given. How many has been given more than one prophecy already since you started walking with the Lord? Man, see? And you're going to get more and more and more. As long as you continue with the Lord, the Lord's going to continue to speak to you. It's all not in one prophecy. You won't get it. It's progressive prophecy. The word of the Lord is progressive. He's continuously unveiling his purpose for your life through the prophetic word, prophetic ministries. So then Abram goes on. He has another separation in Genesis chapter 14, verse 17 through 24. He separates there, and he brings his tithe, and he gives it to Melchizedek. And you know, that's still true. Let me believe in tithing.
You see, it's not so necessary that you tithe. God can make it without your money. But you see, the scripture that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 was this. He said, "For where a man's treasure is, there is his heart also." And if you love the kingdom of God and if you love the Lord, you're going to give. It's not because you have to, it's just because you want to. You want to. Me and Mark was talking today, and we were just talking about how great it would be if we really flowed in giving. I won't even say what we were talking about, because you would think maybe some of you that I was blaspheming, but I'm just telling you that the kingdom of God is not where it can be. It's not where it can be if we can come into a fullness of giving and loving one another. We could all be debt-free in here. Matter of what, 10 years? All right. So after that next separation, and he turns his finances over to God, he's at age 83 now, and he gets his fourth prophetic word in Genesis chapter 15. And look what it says in verse 1. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram." Was there something that Abram needed to do? Was there a part that he had to play? Or was just God has had to speak to him and it just happened? Did Abram have to do something to fulfill his prophecy? Yeah. He had to continuously walk towards what Lord was speaking to him. Continuously move after these things. The word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding reward." Now, some of you are going to get a prophecy like that today, next week. You know, God's your shield. God's there with you. He's going to take care of you. He's going to make covenant with you. You know, he's just going to take care of you. So he gets his fourth prophetic word right there after the fifth separation. How many has he already gotten? How many prophetic words, personal prophecies, has he already received? Four. How many thought he only got maybe one or two or maybe three at the most? Before tonight, you might have thought he might have got three. You all knew he's going to get 15? Okay. So he got his fourth prophetic word, verses 1 through 3. But now look what Abram started to do here. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? For the steward Eleazar of my house, is this Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is not mine heir. Does it look like Abram might be doubting his prophecy a little bit? What do you think? I think he's having little problems here. He says, God, Lord God, this prophecy's not coming to fruition. So the Lord's gracious, and he gives him another word. So he gets his fifth word. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Eleazar, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. It's not until his fifth prophecy, its fifth prophetic word, that he's told about Isaac, that from his own bowels, from his own body, from his own loins will come his seed. Now, I didn't know that. I'll just tell you, I didn't know that. I didn't know that he had gotten five words from the Lord before the Lord really gave him his promise. And you know, some of us next week, we're going to want our promise just like that. Might have to wait a while. Five times now the Lord spoke to him. Five times. And he continues on and he says in verse 5, and he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell me the stars. Now we've graduated from dust to stars, haven't we? Where does Satan live? In the dust. Uh-oh. But where are we seated? Heavenly places. But there are some of Abraham's seed that is as dust. You know, they're out there where the devourer is. And he's just working away on them. You don't have to be. You can be stars. How many stars are there? Anybody know? I got a little note here because I went back and got... There's 100 trillion in each galaxy, and there's 100 million galaxies. Can you number the stars? If you can number the stars, then you can number the seed of Abram. And yet he says, I haven't got any, God. You know, Lord God, So God tells him in the fifth prophetic word, he says, all right, it's going to come out of your own bowels. It's going to come out of your own loins. It's coming forth from your own body. It's not this Eleazar, your servant. It's not him. It's going to come from your, it's going to be one of your own seed of your own body. And look at verse 6. This is when he believed. Verse 6 says, and he believed, Abram believed in the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him for righteousness. Now, how many words did it get him just to get this far? Just to get to where he really got the promise? How many times had God given him a personal prophecy? Five times. Five times. Let me speed it up a little bit. I wanted to just show you. I think you're getting the point. God, as you walk, God's going to speak. You're getting. That's all I'm wanting to show you. If you can get that tonight, then you can look at the rest of this yourself. But as you walk, God speaks. You walk, God speaks. You continuously go in the Lord, and He continuously moves in your life. He'll speak to you and tell you what He wants to do, and then you got to perform that, and then He'll give you another word, and another word, and another word, and another word. That's what I'm wanting you to see. So that was the fifth one. The sixth one. He's at age 83. It's in chapter 15, verse 7 and 8. And the Lord said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, wherein shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said to him, take the heifer. So he makes covenant with him right there. That's where that came forth. He says, I brought you for a purpose. You're going to be getting a word this week that's going to be more evident of the purposes that God's got for you. It's a pleasant thing when you know that God's got something for you to do. Do you know that? You know, a lot of us just think we're just floating in this thing. We're just kind of drifting through it until He comes or we go or whatever. But we're just kind of floating along. And then, you know, we haven't got a purpose. But this week, your purpose is going to be made known to you. More in a more real way than it's ever been made known to you before. So he gets his sixth word. Let's get the seventh. The seventh word is in chapter 15, same chapter, verse 9, 11 through 21. Okay? That's the darkness falls, and then he gets this word. Let me read a little bit of this one. You're getting what I'm saying, and I know. Verse 13, and he said unto Abraham, know for a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, and so forth and so forth. So what I'm saying here is covenant was happening now in this sixth, in this, or is that the seventh? That's the seventh. The covenant's happening in the seventh. How long did it get to covenant relationship with Abram? Seven different prophecies. And I'm not half through yet. Somebody says, oh my goodness. Already he's got seven words from the Lord before he had covenant relationship with him. How many knew that? I didn't know that. You know, I thought it all just kind of happened two or three times. It happened. Seven separate times now he's already got a word from the Lord. The eighth one. Some time passes. Genesis 17, 1 through 22. I won't read that. What's happening here? The names are changed. Number eight. Names are changed. The covenant is greatened. A covenant token is revealed, which is the circumcision. Look in verse 11. Well, let's start with verse 9. And God said unto Abram. Now, okay, let me get first. He changes his name. That's the first thing I want you to get here. His name was not changed until the eighth prophecy that he got. Verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. How does God want us to be? Perfect. Perfectly obedient. That's what he's really saying. I want you to be perfectly obedient. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. I just want his name where I show you where his name's changed. Five, okay. Let's stop too quick, didn't it? Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. It's already, are we in the eighth one? We're in the eighth prophetic word before Abram gets his name changed to Abraham. Sarah's going to get her name changed too, but that's in the next one. All right, so his name's changed, and in verse 9 it starts the covenant relationship of the circumcision. And God said unto Abram, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore thou and thy seed after thee and their generations, this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. The eighth prophetic word, personal prophecy, was when we find the covenant token of the circumcision. Are you seeing what I'm showing you? I know it's long, you know, and I wish you'd hurry up and get through. But what I'm wanting you to see is there is more. Every time you get another word from God, every time God adds another line to your life and to your relationship with Him, you're coming into a more fullness of His pattern and His pattern and His purpose for your life. You getting that? Okay. I just want you to get it. It's not all going to be wrapped up in here this coming week. Covet. Covet what? Covet prophecy. Do you think Abram coveted a prophecy? Man, he knew he did. Every time he got a word from the Lord, it gave him another line to his life. He coveted prophecy. So his name's changed here. He's told to be perfectly obedient. God adds the rite of the circumcision. All right? Then the next one, the ninth one, concerning his wife. Some of you men have already gotten words concerning your wife, and some of you ladies, Linda, have already got words concerning your husbands. Right? You see, and God does that. He'll tell you things you need to know about each other. And so right here, He's going to tell Abraham now about Sarah. He's going to get her name changed too. Look at verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Now you got to understand what this meant. Because see, he's already messed up. He has this servant named Hagar, or Sarah did, and they've already got a child by Sarah. By Hagar. I'll get it. Abram has already got a seed child by Sarah. Help me. I'll get it. Abraham has already got a seed child through Hagar. His name is Ishmael. And now what God's saying to him is, this is the wrong one. You got the wrong one. It's going to be through Sarah. And then in verse 17 he says, then Abram fell upon his face and laughed. Verse 18. And Abram said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now this is the fifth separation, and we're finding now that Ishmael's the wrong one. Look at verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear. Found his name now. He didn't even have a name until now. Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee, at this set time of the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abram. So this was the, am I on number 9? Okay. So, the ninth prophetic word is concerning Sarah and Ishmael. The name's changed from Sarai to Sarah. The seed shall come from Sarah, not Hagar. Ishmael's not the promise. Ishmael will be blessed, but the covenant's with Isaac. How many prophetic words did it take God to get this to Abram? 9 different times he's spoken to it. 9 separate personal prophecies. We've had one man minister here in the prophetic utterances, and you've got one or maybe 2 or 3, you see. But God wants to continuously add a line to your life And as you go on, He'll continuously reveal His purpose for you, His plan for you, His covenant with you. He'll reveal the thing that He's got in you, the seed. He wants you to bring forth something. But He also wants you to do some separating. And all of this is woven together. The Word God speaks to you is also woven in with your life and your separations. You hearing what I'm saying? Don't just come to get a bless me from God. Because God's not just going to give you a bless me. He's going to say, I'm wanting you to do some separating. You gotta hear the original call. You gotta separate from your house. You gotta leave Egypt. You gotta leave the lots. You gotta despise your own personal wealth. And you're gonna have to cut away some flesh. Ishmael. Now Abraham is 100 years old. Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 15. The 10th prophetic word comes to him. This one's good. I know I'm being long. I'm enjoying being long because God's still talking. You might not be listening. Okay. The 10th prophetic word comes. And let's look at this in chapter 18. Because God, how many believe God can restore to you life? This is the visitation of the three angels. Remember when the three angels came and visited Abram? And in verse 9 it says, And they said unto him, Where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he, the Lord, said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. Now, who's he talking to right there? Is he talking to Sarah or is he talking to Abram? Where's Sarah at? She's in the tent. Who's he returning the time of life to? Abraham. How about that? I've always heard that was Sarah. Time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. And lo, Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now, Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah did what? She laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. God says in verse 14, Is anything too hard for the Lord? Verse 15, Sarah denied saying it. God says, You did say it. Some of you are going to get a word from the Lord. You're going to doubt it. You're going to laugh. God, you got to be kidding. And you say, I didn't laugh, God. I didn't laugh. I know you can do it. I didn't laugh. He said, You did laugh too. But the time of life is restored. And I could really get into that a little bit right there. And man, you know, in the next couple of chapters, you know what happens to her? They go over there and go into the camp of the Philistines. And she looks so good. Do you know what the king of the Philistines does? Takes her and puts her in his harem. Do you know how old this lady is? This is a 90-year-old lady. And the king of the Philistines takes her and puts her in his harem. Can you believe God can restore the time of life? Sarah laughed. Okay, let's hear you laughing too. All right. Abram's still 100 years old, and he gets his 11th personal prophecy. How many be glad when Abram gets, when I get through with... In chapter 18, 17 through 23, he gets his 11th one. Okay. The 10th one was Sarah, the one we just talked about. The 11th one is now in Genesis 18, 17 through 33. This is concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know the story. Won't even get into it. He starts at 50, talks him down to 45, 40, 30, 20, and 10. So that's a personal prophecy. And he says, can I hide anything from Abram? We know that you can't hide anything from the prophet, and Abram is a prophet. All right, so now we're getting to the sixth separation. Somebody say hallelujah. We're getting to the sixth separation from Ishmael. Chapter 21. Boy, we jumped over there. Chapter 21, verse 10. Ishmael is about 13 now, and then Isaac must be about 3 or so. Anyway, I don't know however old they are. I think Abram's now about 103 years old or whatever. And anyhow, you know the story, so I won't get into it. I'll just read the separation in chapter 21, verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abram, talking about Sarah, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be the heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the king was, and the thing was very grievous to Abram's sight because of his son. And here's the prophecy, which is the 12th one. And God said unto Abram, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for is in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And he was obedient. Now, what if he hadn't obeyed that? What if he hadn't obeyed that? Prophecy would have been void and nullified. So, you know, he can't bless you if you're not moving, and I know you're getting it. So, all right, then the last one, or the last separation, was Isaac, chapter 22, and verse 1. I want to just talk about this one. I know, but the Lord's still talking. The Lord's not through yet. Abram now is about age 125. And you got this picture of poor little Isaac as being about, you know, 8 or 9 or 10 years old, and he has to take him up there and tie him to this altar and sacrifice him. But this is a grown man I'm talking about. This man's at least 25 years old and shows you his obedience to his father. And in verse 1 of chapter 22, and it came to pass after these things, that's important, those separations, that God did what? Tempt or test Abraham. How many believe God's going to tempt or test you? Your life, your walk with the Lord is going to be full of temptations and tests. And I could really make some of you mad at me because of some of the things that the Lord showed me about the devil. I'll just throw this at you and just leave you alone with it. Let you eat on it and do some things. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this, and the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made. How did he make the serpent subtle? He made him that way. He made him to test. He made him to tempt. His purpose in life, his purpose from creation, is to test us and tempt us. And I said this to somebody, and I hope you can understand what I'm saying. Now, he's real, and he's there, and he'll eat you up. He goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But I said this to somebody, and I hope you can receive it. But the devil is a lot better servant of God than most Christians that I know. He's faithful to his calling. What do you think about that? He's very faithful. And here he is, and we see here he's going to test Abraham. And here's the test. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Get a picture. Now, this has been going on all of his life. All of these separations and all of this has led to this one place, this one promise. Here comes this one. Number 13, isn't it? And he says, take Isaac and get the words, get the emphasis of those words, whom thou lovest. And he says, take him into Moriah and tempt him. No, not tempt him, but burn him. Put the knife to him. How many of you believe that God's going to take you down this journey? And he's going to give you a fullness of testings. He's going to see if you're going to be faithful to your call. He's going to see if you'll leave your kindred and your houses. He's going to see if you'll leave the systems of Egypt. He's going to see if you'll separate from veiled and wrapped around Christians. He's going to see where your heart really is. He's going to see if you'll cut away from the things you've created and that haven't been of God. One of the biggest problems that preachers have is trying to stay out of this one, Ishmael's. If we're not careful and not hearing from the word of the Lord, a lot of it can be created will be Ishmael's, a pastor's or a preacher's production. And it won't be with the right woman. It'll be with the wrong woman. We have to be careful here. And once we learn that we have produced something that's not correct, we have to be willing get rid of it. And it was amazing to me that even though he wanted to separate from Ishmael, he wanted to kill Isaac. Isaac the promise. Just hear me. I'm winding down. 10 minutes, we'll be through. Isaac is the promise. And again, the emphasis of the words, whom thou lovest. There's something in each of our lives that's an Isaac. We work for it. We planned for it. God's promised it to us. Our whole life has been aimed and purposed at Isaac. There's something in our life that's an Isaac. And if your Isaac is not God, guess what he's going to do? He's going to see if you'll kill it. God revealed this to me a while back about Isaac. We were sitting in Griffin in our home and shared it with Judy. I said, Judy, I know what your Isaac is. Her Isaac is me. Who was it that time? Do you know what happened? God tested her. Tested me. Tested all of us. We're still here. I promise you, your Isaac's going to be tested. God's going to take you to a place and he's going to test to see that thing you love is more important to you than him. Let's read the story here. And this is the 13th. There's two more. You know what happened? He took him up there and he didn't kill him as he raised back the knife to slay him. God stayed his hand, or the angel did. Look at verse 10. And Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know, that thou fearest God and seeing. Do you think God has to see something in your life? And seeing thou hast not withheld thine only son from me. How many of us would be faithful tonight? And this isn't the ministry, but I just want to project this to you. How many of you have Isaacs in your life? Amen. You know what they are. You're going to come down a road, and so when it happens, don't think it's strange. God's going to see. God's going to see. He'll give it up. That one from the angel or the messenger of the Lord was the 14th. And then finally, the 15th personal prophecy. Genesis 22, 15 through 18. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven a second time and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thine son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven and as the sand of the sea which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of thine enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. What began right up here as a personal prophecy ends in a divine decree. There's no devil in hell, no angel in heaven that has been able to stop this one. The first 14 could have stopped. But God says, Now I know. Now I know that you fear me and you love me and you would even give your Isaac for me. Now I know. And so the personal prophecy became a divine decree. And you probably tonight, as we've gone through this length of Abram's life, as we've gone through, you probably say, Well, I've done that. But somewhere in here, you probably found yourself. Wherever you're at, I promise you, there's some more. Until you come to Isaac, it won't become a divine decree. Until you're willing to go all the way and even put the knife to the thing you love the most, your personal prophecy will only be a personal prophecy and can be voided, can be nullified, can be eradicated, can be misinterpreted. It's not until you're willing to even give up Isaac that it becomes a divine decree. It's been long, but I think the Lord's through talking now. How many seen this? And what I've showed you tonight is simply this, is that woven in your life should be what? Woven in the black should be the red, right? Woven in your life, in your walk with the Lord, should come personal prophecies. words from the Lord dealing with your personal life, all the way through, from the very beginning with your walk with the Lord to the very end, you should be hearing from the Lord. You should be receiving personal prophecies from the Lord. The red should be intermingled in the black. All the way through your life, you should be hearing the word of the Lord. And we are just coming into an understanding of that. Do you realize God is excited? Jesus is excited? Do you understand that He's so excited because people are finally starting to understand that the fivefold ministries are being restored to the church today? That there are really prophets? That we are in a time now when Jesus is excited? And I believe He's excited because it's not going to be a whole long time, maybe 50 years. But He's going to come again. He's going to come back and He's going to get a bride without spot, without wrinkle. Without any such thing. Because they've allowed the ministries of apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers to bring us to the Isaac completion. Let's stand. Who did that? I know. But somebody else went... Separation brings revelation. Separation brings revelation. And one of the kids went, "Boy, I'm blessed." Father, we love You and we praise You.